The title of this sermon is Why Prejudice Is. Now that might seem like a deep title, mysterious title, but let me explain how it came about. Marianne came in a day early this week. I get in, got her the things for the bullet and everything, and then I didn't have my sermon title yet, and I had to go somewhere at 1:30, and I remember working on the sermon title, and then I took the worship order and I gave it to her. And then when I came in on Saturday morning, as I was getting my manuscript back, I went and I figured, I'm going to have my sermon title here, and I don't remember what it is. So I went in and I looked and I remembered, oh, yeah, that's it. But I didn't finish it. You know, it was supposed to be Why Prejudice Is Something, and I couldn't think of what, and so here we have. But, you know, it's pretty mysterious, so I figure, you know, when somebody throws lemons at you, make lemonade. So I figured, you know, why prejudice is. How would you finish that statement? You know, why prejudice is this or prejudice is that? And the way you would finish it would say a little bit about you and your view of prejudice. I was thinking this week about Rodney King. You remember Rodney King? He died, I don't know if it was last year, and brought to mind again that incident where the LAPD were severely beating him. I think he was on PCP or whatever, and it was a pretty bizarre situation, caused a riot. You remember that? And he came on TV and he said what? Can't we get along? Can't we get along? Remember that? And it was sort of the refrain, and you hear it in the news for days. Can't we get along? And as we're thinking about what the Apostle Paul is going to say this morning, I thought, you know, some good questions to answer is why we can't get along, why we can get along, and how we can get along. We'll talk about prejudice. The passage I'm going to look at is basically verses 10 and 11 of Colossians 3, but 9 has to be in there to complete the thought. Paul said, don't lie to each other since you've taken off the old self with its practices. And then he says, and you put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creation. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, for Christ is all and is in all. Now the Apostle Paul is writing to Christians in Colossae in the Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire was a world that had a lot of those class distinctions and cultural distinctions, a lot of prejudice, a lot of divisions over slaves and free and rich and poor. And all these people have come to Christ, they're in the church. And Paul has instructed them to say things have changed, and things are to be different in the church than the way the world tends to operate. Has to do with prejudice. You know, we as Christians, we must not be prejudiced. And we must not be prejudiced because we are able to think God's thoughts. And think about how God thinks about this, and therefore how God wants us to act. And so, as we look at this passage, you know, we'll talk a little bit about prejudice. You know, this I come to this topic with fear and trembling because I know that for some of you, I'm going to say too much. And for some of you, I'm not going to say enough. And for all of us, I'm going to move from preaching to meddling. You know, these topics are like that, aren't they? And so I'll qualify it in the very beginning. I can't say everything, and I'll try to be biblical as we look at this, okay? First of all, Christians should not be prejudiced because we're to think. That's simple. We are to think. We're to be a thinking people. Paul says in verse 10, you're putting on the new self which is being renewed in the knowledge of our Creator. What does the word prejudice mean? It means to judge before, prejudge. It's a judgment or opinion that is formed before the facts are known. That's the baseline meaning of it. I've formed my opinion, or I've judged people, and I don't know enough about them to make that judgment. Well, we shouldn't do that. However, there's a form of prejudice in the human experience that goes beyond that. That is, even if you know the facts, you hold this opinion in disregard to the facts that contradict it. And that's usually driven by suspicion or fear or hatred. You know, some people group, somebody comes in, and you form a prejudice because they threaten you in a way. They threaten your life, they threaten your thinking, they threaten your comfort. And so prejudice would have us just dismiss them or form an opinion of them in spite of the facts. We sort of turn our mind off to them. That's what prejudice is all about. And the scriptures say, no, we're to be thinking people. Romans 12:2. Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and pleasing and perfect will. We come to Christ, we're given not only a new heart, we're given a new mind. We think God's thoughts, we think differently. Remember Romans 14:5, when Paul's talking about that issue of meat offered to idols and the weak and the strong, and he says this, you know, there's one man who considers one day more sacred than another. And then there's another man who considers every day alike. Now here are Christians, the converted Jews, they still have a respect for the Sabbath. But then there's the converted Gentiles. They don't have a Sabbath idea in their lives, so they have the Lord's Day. And Paul says, each of you should be fully convinced in your own mind. He says, think it out, be convinced. I think of what the scriptures say when it says, what's not done in faith is sin. You're not sure whether it's a sin or not, but you don't want to offend anybody, so you'll do it. Now, it turns out that biblically it's not a sin. But you've sinned because you've been willing to do something that might be a sin and you're not sure. No, that's what Paul tells us. So the Christian, one of the things we have for 20-some years in this church, we have talked about making distinctions and thinking. I come out of that being raised Roman Catholic, the church did all the thinking for me. And then when I was converted into sort of fundamentalism, they did your thinking for you in a different way. And when I came to, when I went to seminary, I was taught that you need to make distinctions. I mean, it's possible for something to be a sin for one person and not another. I mean, that wasn't even in my mind. But those are the distinctions that we have to make. So we're to be thinking people, but secondly, we are to check our thinking by the absolute truth of the Word of God. You see, there are thinking people. You know, think of Rodney King, you know, can't we get along? Well, why can't we get along? We can't get along because we think wrongly. There are thinking people who come to and hold wrong conclusions all the time. We just think of it. You think of Nazi Germany. The Nazis, the men who were in charge of that movement were not morons. They were very bright, IQ-wise. I mean, the people who were doing their propaganda, they had scientists, they had military. These were bright, bright people who came to this conclusion about the Jewish race. Why? Think of the Southern clergy in the earlier part of the 20th century. We think of the evolutionists and the humanistic scholars and the theological liberals, the scholars. These guys had brains coming out of their ears. They were thinking people. But what does Isaiah say? My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As high as the heavens are over the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. God says, my thoughts are not the thoughts of fallen human beings. And Psalm 10 puts it this way, in his pride the wicked does not seek him, in all of his thoughts there's no room for God. So there are people who are very thoughtful, very, very brilliant, but anything God's word says about anything they're thinking about can't be true because they have rejected God. And so therefore they are thinking people who come to very wrong conclusions. We're not to be like that. So we are to think. Now the second point is that we are to think God's thoughts, especially about races. Now when it comes to prejudice, we immediately think of races, but Paul's going to talk about four different areas where our prejudices work out, okay? Now we're to test all of our opinions by God's word. Think of Isaiah 1:18. You know, come now, let us reason together. I've heard that passage used where it was sort of expressed that, you know, God is saying, come on, let's sit around and talk about it. You know, and if you come and you sort of disagree with me, okay. That isn't what God's saying. God says, come and let's reason together. Your sins are like scarlet and they will be white as snow. They are as red as crimson and they will be like wool. He says, come and reason with me. Let's reason about what you are. You are sinners and your sins are like scarlet. Come reason with me and come to my conclusions. That's what God is saying. You see, we can't be prejudiced if we have a renewed mind checked by God's word and we come to God's conclusions about the human race. God sees all people the same racially. Think about it. All people are equal racially. No one race is superior or by blood or evolution. You know, and it's said as clear as it can be said in Acts 17 when Paul is speaking. In verse 26, he says this, from one man, now he's speaking to Greeks, and the Greeks thought that they were the creme de la creme of civilizations. Greek philosophy, and Greek art, and Greek architecture. Paul says this, from one man God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. Okay? Adam and Eve, our first parents. You know, that whole concept's being challenged. The genetic scientists are saying, the human race can't have like just one set of parents as ancestors. It's got to be. And there are even theologians who are looking at this and saying, well, maybe Adam and Eve are really tribes. And I'm going to ask you a question. What do you think they're going to be saying 40 years from now? Now, we have to respect science, as science uncovers the truth of God's creation in his world. But scientists are saying to us, and now they know for sure that there's not two people who are our ancestors. How sure are they? How much has their thinking been affected by the fall? And so, we have to be careful about this as we go to God's word and see what God's word tells us. And you think about this. Adam and Eve are our parents. So how can we look at any race and think less of that race? You want to ask yourself, what about the Southern Church during a pre-Civil War? How could they have their view of the African and slavery? Well, I don't know if you know this, but it was supported by the pulpits as they talked about the curse of Ham as found in Genesis 9, 25 and 26. You know what happened. Noah comes out of the ark, he's celebrating, he's drinking too much, and he gets drunk, and he's laying there, and his nakedness is uncovered, and instead of coming and covering him up, Ham comes and sort of like gets everybody to see it and laugh at the drunken old man. Look at him, you know? And God judges Ham, judges that situation, and he says to Ham that there's going to be a curse. And so everybody talks about the curse of Ham, because guess where Ham went? Ham went down and evidently populated Africa, so that has to be the black race. But you know what he says? He curses Canaan. He doesn't curse Ham. And Canaan settled in a different place. And the last time I looked, they were not a black race. And so you think about it. Just dealing with the scriptures accurately does away with that. But why would a whole group of ministers preach that? And see, there's prejudice which we all deal with, and that is to sustain the status quo. But, you know, you can find, and people are right when they say, you can find a text to prove anything if you want to twist it. You can do that. And that's what was done. Now, it's true that some races or cultures are more advanced in certain ways. And we wonder why. Well, doesn't that prove that maybe one is better than the other? Well, some of it has to do with the grace and providence of God as to where he placed them in terms of working out history. You think about when Europeans came to the Americas, the people inhabiting the Americas were pretty much Stone Age people. And you figure what had gone on in Europe with the Renaissance and everything else. I mean, why? Well, God's grace and God's providence on one and the other. And then the sinful cruelty of man coming to bear with wars and destroying cultures. All of that plays into that. And it's a complicated picture. But we can't get away from the fact that God says there was Adam and there was Eve and we all come from them. Hey, we're all related. Think about that, you know. We're all related, not just spiritually. But then think about how we are all equal spiritually. I think of what Paul says, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every human being is lost as lost as any other. And then think of John 1:12. To any who receive him, Jesus, as Savior, to those who believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. Every person, no matter who they are, no matter their race, their culture, if they come to Christ, are forgiven and adopted and are children of God. So you and I are not only related by blood in Christ, we are related in that deep spiritual way as well. And I think one of the things we have to be careful of as we think about things like prejudice, because everybody likes to think that you're not prejudiced, that you're not a racist. But we have to be careful to not ignore the cultural and racial differences that exist. They can and they do cause problems. They make us who we are. They fuel our wrong judgments about others who are different than us. And every one of us have these cultural and economic and racial and religious prejudices due to our background and culture that we have to constantly deal with. I read a very good article by Tim Keller called The Gospel and Our Prejudice. It's worth reading. But I wanted to read something he said here. I thought it was good for us to hear. He said, "Do not be too quick to deny the presence of racism." He's talking about churches and how you want to grow in dealing with the prejudices that are deep in our hearts. And he says this: "Although we may be free of conscious forms of prejudice, we should be alert to the subtle form of it in our thinking. Self-examination is important, and I would go so far as to say that if you don't see any sense of racial or cultural superiority in yourself, then you aren't looking deep enough. This is true even if you're a member of a historically victimized group, since minority or persecuted groups can easily feel morally superior to the dominant groups. So recognize and resist the tendency to stick only with those who are racially and culturally similar to yours. Try to see things from the other person's perspective as sympathetically as possible, with the expectation of gaining new insights that you didn't have before." You want to find a racist? Go home and look in the mirror. Because we all have racism in us as fallen, even redeemed human beings. And there's the battle we ought to fight. And there's the battle that each of us is responsible to win before we want to try and win it in others. So we should be careful of that, should we not? Now, the last thing I want to say then from this passage is, as we think about how we are to think God's thoughts about, we are to think, and then we're to think God's thoughts, then we're to think God's church's thoughts about race, is that we are to think God's thoughts about the church. Okay? You know what NIMBY is? You ever hear of NIMBY? Not in my backyard. We need prisons, but not in my backyard. We need low-income housing, not in my backyard. We want this stuff, but we don't want it near our house. And it's like that in the church in a way. You know, Christian NIMBY. You know, we're okay with the races, but, you know, I don't want to really be sitting beside somebody who smells from weird spices in the church, you know, or whatever. You know, Andrew Carnegie, interestingly, Andrew Carnegie, I was fascinated by him because I lived in Pittsburgh and there was a library in every town with his name on it. There was a town called Carnegie. He was a fascinating man. One of the robber barons, they called him, you know, and gambled everything he had on the Bessemer converter and became very wealthy. But he was very much against slavery. And as the story goes, he was at some whatever event, there was a woman named Mrs. Wilkins, and her husband had been in President Tyler's cabinet, and she was complaining. She said, "Isn't it disgraceful that the Negroes in the North are giving so much freedom?" She said, "Why, I heard that Negroes are even being admitted to West Point." And Andrew Carnegie said, "Oh, Mrs. Wilkins, there's something even worse than that." She said, "I understand that some of them have been admitted to heaven." And she said, "Mr. Carnegie, that's a different matter." You know? Well, you think about that. I think that's the point I'm trying to make. You know, the people say, "I love the human race. It's just the people in my life I don't like," you know. It's the people that we have to deal with. And Paul's writing to the Christians in the church, and he's saying, how are you handling this in the church? When Christ saves people, he saves all kinds of people, and he throws us together, and he says, now be an example to the world that can't get along for all of these reasons, financially, secondary religious convictions, culturally, racially, socially. In verse 11, he says, all Christians are equal in Christ. These distinctions that drive the world, he says what? Here, they shouldn't exist. They have no place in the church. You know, he says we are equally saved regardless of differences in race. He says Greek or Jew. You talk about two races who thought they were superior. The Greeks, philosophically, culturally, we're superior to everybody. The Jews, we're God's chosen people. God has separated us from the world. We have to wash our hands when we touch a Gentile. You know, this racial superiority. And he says, now in the church, that's gone. There's no one race superior over another. He says, we're all equally saved regardless of differences on religious matters. Now, he talks here about circumcision, uncircumcision. These secondary matters of the faith that separate us so strongly. You had Christians who were converted Jews and they're circumcised. You have Gentiles that are not circumcised. The Jews are saying, if you want to really be a real Christian, you have to be circumcised. The Greeks are saying, no, you don't. And they're arguing and debating. And Paul says, that's over. Doesn't count. Doesn't matter anymore. You know, we have this type of thing going on. I mentioned this all, you know, the great debates on baptism and government, and spiritual gifts and end times. I mean, these are things that instead of causing us to debate properly and out of love to try and be biblical, they separate us. My daughter told me something, and I just had to share. We have friends in live in California, TRs, truly reformed, and she was talking about the fact that in the church they were celebrating the fact that one of the Olympic athletes is a reformed Christian. I never heard anybody say it that way before, and I'm a reformed Christian, but I'm thinking, aren't there other, like, are there Pentecostal Christians that are at, you know, like somehow or other we're going to recognize just this one? And I try to understand it, and I don't want to, as I said, I'll say too much and I'll say too little. But I think when we make those types of distinctions among ourselves with this pride, it flows over then in how we feel about believers in other communions, and we have to guard against that. When we say those things, we need to be careful. You know, we are equally saved regardless. And I want to qualify that when you say, well, when you say religious matters, are Jews and Muslims saved then? Well, he says what? Christ is all and is in all. He's talking about only those who are in Christ. He's saying if you're of another religious persuasion that denies the necessity of Christ's death for your sin, then, you know, I'm not talking about you. You're out there in the world, and that's a different situation. He also says you're all equally saved regardless of differences in culture or lack of it. Barbarians and Scythians. When the last time you met a Scythian? You know? Your daughter comes home and says, I met a guy. Well, what's he? Well, he's a Scythian. You know? What does that mean? Well, you know, the barbarians, to the Greeks, the barbarians were uncouth. Uncouth. The word barbarian comes from barbar. See, they didn't speak Greek. They spoke these weird languages. They were barbarians. So to the Greek, the barbarian was uncouth. Guess what? To the barbarian, the Scythian was uncouth. They were the barbarous of the barbarian. There's writings about them that they drank the blood of the first person they killed in battle. They used their skulls for drinking utensils, their scalps for napkins. They were foul and vicious types of people. But you know, when God saves people, at times he saves people and brings them in the church, and they aren't very cultured. They don't speak good English. There's just lots of things about them that aren't suburbia, you know. He says those types of differences, but James says that. Somebody comes in well-dressed and somebody comes in rags, and you honor the rich person and put the person in the rags over in the corner. He says you have judged wrongly. So, okay? So the church is made up of culture and uncultured. We're also all equally saved regardless of economic and social differences. He talks about slave or free. You know, about 50% of the Roman Empire were slaves, and a low percentage were citizens. And you think of the church, a high percentage of the church were slaves. You think of the Lord's Supper issue in Corinth with those who came and didn't have much food, and then the rich who brought all of the, you know, the foie gras and all that, and the caviar and everything else, and they were discriminating against them. It says, no, don't discriminate on those economic bases as well. And then he also tells us we're equally saved regardless of gender. Now, he doesn't say it here. He says it in Galatians 3 when he says the same things, Jew, Greek, slave, free, and male and female. That doesn't mean that we're egalitarian. That doesn't mean that my daughter-in-law isn't having a girl. She's having a sexless baby that we have to raise and raise it in a way that it's not boy or girl. I mean, the people write books about this. One of the best books I read lately was by a physician who writes against it, who says brain patterns and genetics and everything else tell us that there are differences between female and male. Paul's not saying that doesn't exist. He is saying that, you know, God in the church has assigned certain roles for women, certain roles for men, but before God in Christ, they are equal, equally saved, equally children of God, and to be honored as such. And there shouldn't be that abuse of and downplay of and demeaning of women in the church as well. So, these are just some things for us to think about as we look at the Word of God and we think about prejudice. Is it exposed? I don't want to get outside the church and all the issues that are out there right now, because I want to deal with us and our own hearts and what is most important as we interact. And I just wanted to end with a little bit of a story from Tim Keller that I didn't know about concerning Matthew Henry. And he tells a story about Matthew Henry. He said, you know, Matthew Henry would never have produced his famous Bible commentary if his parents had lived by society's rules and had continued in their prejudice. This is what happened. Matthew Henry's mother was from a well-to-do family, and his father began to court her, and he came from a lower rung on the English social ladder. And her parents were very unhappy about this. They were unhappy about the humble social origins of her suitor, and they complained to her. They said, this Philip Henry, we really don't know where he comes from. And their daughter was a strong Christian. And you know what she said? She said, it doesn't matter where he's from. All that matters is where he's going. And so as we think about the church, not about outside the church, but in the church, as we think about believers that we will meet, let's rub elbows with them, let's get to know them, let's respect and honor those different than us, and show the world this is what Christ can do. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for your word, and we are thankful for the time in history which we live. We are challenged in ways that people are challenged, and they live in different times in history. Our challenges are different than they were perhaps before the Civil War or during Paul's day, but they are challenges nonetheless, as we like to think of ourselves as people who aren't prejudiced, but yet deep in our hearts there are those cultural and economic and racial and even religious preferences that can make us feel better than others. And we ask that you would put them to death in us, that we would be an example to the world of a community where all of the distinctions that run their world and make life miserable, unfair, and unjust will not exist in the Church of Jesus Christ. And perhaps you can use us to help make some changes outside the church as well. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Think of the Lord's Supper as it's a wonderful sacrament for us to exhibit the unity we have in Christ. We all come to the table, nothing on the table about any of us, only about what Christ has done. We, with all of our differences, are united when we come to the table. We're going to sing as we prepare for the table. You're going to sing the first song, singing, and then we will stand for the second before we partake of the Lord's Supper. together. This is 340 if you want to use the hymnal. This hymn is a prayer that the Lord would come and be with us in that special way. Be seated. It's our practice before coming to the table of the Lord to read the expression of God's law from one portion or other of the scriptures and then have a time of self-examination, private and then corporate confession. So I'm going to be reading from Romans 12. It's a New Testament expression of God's law, the law of Christ, the way we should live, which shows us our sin when we're not living that way. So hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercy, I urge you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to the Lord, for this is your spiritual act of worship. Don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. But rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. Just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members don't all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and every member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. A man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. And if it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. And if it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. And do not be conceited. Don't repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. And if it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. Don't take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. And by doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome evil. And don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, I'm sure there's one sin in there that each one of us might find to confess. Whenever I read Romans 12, it's like turns you inside out, doesn't it? That's how someone who is saved by grace lives out of gratitude. Let's confess privately, and then we will confess corporately our sins.